1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 3 is our text. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage, the Apostle Paul wished grace and peace upon the church at Corinth, but not only from him, but with all who call upon the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus to which the apostles gave heed. They suffered in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 5, verse 41, they therefore departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They preached in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 9, verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. They knew one day all would bow down to the name of Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 10. That in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. A name shows authority. If I go to the bank to cash a check, it better have the right name, the right authority. If I am to pay for anything in this matter, I must take my name with me. If I have a bill of any denomination, it better have the right name signed on it. If I am to pay for anything with U.S. dollars, I must take the name of the Secretary of the Treasury with me. If I go to a foreign country, my passport better have the right name on it. If I am to go to any foreign country, I must also take the name of the Secretary of State with me. So also, if I am to conduct the business of my Lord Jesus, I must take his name with me as well. We are also strangers and pilgrims in this land, seeking a better heavenly country. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. I can take the name of Jesus with me by several ways. There are several things, aspects of our lives where we must take the name of our Lord with us. We take it with us when we speak, when we use our speech for good. When you go to a foreign country, usually others can tell where you're from by your speech, by your accent. People can tell what country we are from spiritually as well by our speech. Let's notice some passages that the Apostle Paul left for us. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. If you're going to take the name of Jesus with you, you ought to use speech like he would use, like his servants would use, and not like the world uses. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Part of our dealings with those around us must be with our speech. If we are to be wise with our speech, if we are to be Christ-like with our speech, it's going to sound a certain way. I'm not talking about the tenor of your voice. I mean how you speak of other people with respect, how you speak of the Lord with respect, how you use your voice to edify and not tear down. These are the things that I'm talking about. Let your speech be always with grace. The word grace basically means favor. A lot of people use their voices, their speech, for cutting, for trying to be on top of everyone and coming out on top. But we are to build up others with our speech, and Paul recognizes that here. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, the way you say things can make a big difference in how you fare in your daily life with other people. If you're representing Jesus, you need to represent him in such a way as they see him and not our baser instincts, not our baser way of doing things. You know how a lot of people are. You've been on jobs where the people don't speak very well. They use language that is beneath them. They use language that they know other people wouldn't like to hear. I've been on such jobs, and I know that those people knew how to speak correctly, because when they had to talk with the big boss a few counties away, they spoke like your Sunday school teacher. They knew how to do it, they just wouldn't do it with their normal people they worked with. But let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. There is a way to answer people. It's not like someone that tears down. It's like someone that builds up. What's the best for you? It may not be always nice and pretty, but it will contain things that are for your edification, for your building up, for your training, for your teaching. That's the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. People can tell what country we're from by our speech. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak with every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. One thing that we can represent Jesus in is in truth. Truth must be what we speak. If we're going to represent him, do things in his name, by his authority, it must be truth that we use. Wherefore, putting away falseness, speak the truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Then in verse 29, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. No corrupt speech. No speech with the purpose of tearing someone down. No speech with the purpose of getting something from them that by falseness. No speech with regard to tearing down someone's reputation. Nothing of that nature. Building up. That's what we must do. Tell the truth. That's what we must do. Comfort others. That's what we must do. Do we take the name of Jesus with us in our speech? Also, when we take the name of Jesus with us, we take it in knowledge. When one initially travels to a foreign country, he is ignorant of the ways of that country. It isn't until he experiences the country that he comes to know the ways of that country. What can we say regarding our knowledge of the strange land through which we sojourn, this world that we walk through? Not awareness, but knowledge through experience. John says that our knowledge ought to be that of experience. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We have knowledge of the world around us. The world has a knowledge that we don't want. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. Awake to soberness righteously, and sin not. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to move you to shame. The Apostle Paul recognizes that there is a knowledge in the world that we ought to reject, that we ought to leave behind. That we ought to leave it for those that have no knowledge of God. Do we take the name of the Lord Jesus with us in our knowledge? Our knowledge should not be worldly in worldly matters, but in spiritual matters. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, basically the final words of the Apostle Peter here on this earth, at least in the matter of writing, he tells us with regard to the last word someone has, it's the most important thing that they can think of. There have been books written on the last words of various famous people. With regard to the Apostle Peter, he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is taking the name of the Lord Jesus with us. If you're going to a foreign country, one may also be noticed because of how you dress. Often it's one of the first things to be noticed, and a person can identify what country one is from by what they wear. Imagine it, if you will, over in France, somewhere like that. Someone comes to a cafe wearing an American football jersey. You think anybody can miss that that's an American? I really doubt it. We are one of the few, basically the few people that wear that kind of thing in public where others can see us. Other countries don't wear those kinds of things on a general daily basis. I know there are exceptions, but that's generally true. People can tell where you're from by what you wear. How do we dress as Christians? Are we concerned about what we wear as Christians? Once Adam and Eve sinned, God made them coats to cover themselves because the leaves were not enough to do the job. Genesis 3, verse 21. He made them tunics. Tunics are those garments that cover from the neck to the knee. And that's how they were covered. What do we wear as Christians? Do we dress like God would dress us? In the Old Testament, with regard to the priests, they were basically dressed in the same way, from the neck to the knee. They were not allowed any part of them to be seen from the neck to the knee. The priests under the old law were required to cover their nakedness, Exodus 28, verse 42. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In like manner, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastness and sobriety, not with braided hair and gold or pearls and costly raiment, but which becometh women professing godliness through good works. I know that we all often quote this, having to do showing that too much skin is seen by some women, but that's not all of it. It has to do with how you attract attention. It has to do with what you use to attract attention. Is it godliness or worldliness? That's the question. When we take the name of Jesus with us, how are we to dress to represent ourselves? Years and years ago, in a church bulletin, I noticed a list that was quoted from the Sears and Roebuck, their employee handbook, how they were to dress and show themselves as members of the team. Was it with revealing clothing or tight clothing? No, they were not to wear that kind of thing. They were to dress professionally because they represented someone else. They represented Sears and Roebuck. And the kind of thing that they were to wear was always what we can wear. It did not go out of style, but it always showed themselves to be professional in what they did. And so, if we're going to take the name of Jesus with us, we're going to have to be careful about what we wear and how we act in front of others. We act representing someone else. Would Jesus approve of how we dress? I've seen some that have come to worship, not here, but at other places. Of course, preachers always say that, not here, but other places. That would wear beer logos on the T-shirt. Is that how Jesus would want us to represent ourselves? And at another point, a yin and yang symbol, representing Eastern religion, was worn by this one individual. And they didn't even know what it was. It's just a t-shirt. You know, that's what they always say. It's just a t-shirt. But how do you represent yourself as a Christian? You don't represent the beer companies. You don't represent the kind of lifestyle those companies want you to have. You don't represent another religion in how you dress. Neither do you represent hedonism in our day, the kind of dress that shows that we are out for pleasure, that we are out for a good time, that we are out to attract and get all the gusto we can get right now, instead of worrying about eternity, instead of worrying about the God who gave us breath. It doesn't take long for the actions of a visitor to another country to reveal him as being out of place. And so our actions, by our actions, we take the name of Jesus with us. How do we represent Jesus in our actions? Our actions as citizens of a heavenly kingdom ought to reveal the name of our King. Citizens of God's kingdom don't behave in the way that the world behaves. You know, back to the college campus days when I used to work there, there would be people coming in the fall. They've gone to some church camp or other. They have some snazzy slogan about their religion on their shirt, front and back. And then they use the foulest of languages as they speak one to another, hollering around the campus it's just as filthy as it can get. And you wonder, do they even consider such things as they represent what they... Well, their religion. Citizens of God's kingdom don't behave in the way the world behaves. They don't engage in sexual promiscuity. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 5, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should show how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. I know it's a King James way of saying we're not to sleep around. We're to be faithful. We are to reserve ourselves for that institution that God has set up. We don't engage in such. Those who surround them think it's strange that they don't engage in such. 1 Peter 4 and verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them into the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. I remember one young man years and years ago who was going to a Christian university, and I asked him whether he was going to get into a preaching program there. He says, no, I'm a Christian, but I'm not radical about it. No, he didn't have any kind of care for going that far into Bible teaching or Scripture. He just wanted to go there and get away from his parents. That's basically all he was going to do. I'm a Christian, but I'm not radical about it. The very definition of Christian is someone that's radical and set side by side with the world. You follow a different God. You follow a different commandment. And you're faithful at it. That's the definition. Those who surround that are not following the way of God think it's strange that you don't do so. But when we represent Jesus, when we take the name of Jesus with us, we're expected to act a certain way. Don't you remember the first time your parents took you to school? You represent me. You're going to get it double if you don't obey that principle. You're going to get it there, and you're going to get it at home. Because you represent us. They know about us through you. Every new school you went to, I went to a few, the same way. You represent us. If you get it there, you're going to get it at home. We represent Jesus when we leave this place. And how we act matters. How we live matters. How we speak matters. How we dress matters. How can we take the name of Jesus with us? Our speech tells about who we are. People know that you're from where you are by the way that you speak. They know what kind of religion that you have by the way that you speak. They know what you believe because you say what you believe. Whether you're specific or implicit, people know how you live, by the way you speak, by the knowledge that you have. Talk to someone who knows baseball. They know how many home runs Mickey Mantle hit in 19-whatever. They know those things. They're with that kind of thing all the time. I remember back in my younger years, we used to have the TV guide memorized. Went back when it was possible. There were three main stations and two of those other kind of stations that you had to have the funny dial for. You remember those? In the city of Houston, there was five channels. The city of Houston before 1977 when I left there. But we knew where everything was. We knew what channel that Roy Rogers was going to be on Sunday morning. We knew what channel the Waltons were coming on. We knew everything about it. And you had no problem talking to someone about what you're going to watch on Thursday or Friday night. You just knew. It was in your mind. At least it was in our family. May not have been in yours, I don't know. But people talk about the things that they know. Somebody knows baseball, they talk baseball. Somebody knows about mountain climbing, they talk mountain climbing. A friend of mine who lives not far from here, actually, he knows about blasting. That is, making something big into something little. Or making a new ditch through the rock. He knows all about that, knows explosives. And he can tell you everything he knows about that. Do we know God that way? To where when someone comes to us that we can talk about God in the same way David Hersey, the powder man, talks about explosives or the television or baseball or how well the Cowboys are going to do this year without Tony Romo? Do we know the Bible that way? We ought to. And if we don't, whose fault is it? It's ours. It's either the fault of the pulpit or the fault that people don't take their Bibles home, leave them in the pew, and they collect dust until the next time you come in and pick them up. Or they're on the dash of the truck. If we're going to take the name of Jesus with us, we're going to have to study our Bibles. We're going to have to know God in order to represent Jesus before other people. How do we dress? People come up with an instant idea of who we are by how we dress. They think of us in a provincial way. If we're dressed like the hillbilly of the area, and where I'm from, it's the cedar chopper or the redneck. But you get the idea. If you dress in a certain way, people are going to think a certain way. If you dress like the world, they're going to think that you're like the world. We ought to be very aware of those kinds of things. How about how we act? How we act. The things that we do from day to day, are they different than how we represent ourselves in worship? The way we speak and the way we act toward others, are we cutting or jeering toward others? How are we in our daily lives? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. It's important for us to act like Jesus owns us when we're before the world. It's their hope. It's what leads them to Christ. They can see what the Bible says. But if you're holding a Bible and you're acting like the world, what are they really going to see? And what are they going to follow? Examine your lives. Are you taking the name of Jesus with you? Changes may need to be made. Asking God for forgiveness is maybe something that you need to do right now. Or perhaps you've never taken on the name of Jesus. You've never been baptized for the remission of sins. Don't let this moment, this hour, this time period right now go by without making things right in your life. Headed in the right direction, taking the name of Jesus with you. If we can assist you in your obedience, If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, or you need to make it known that you have repented of some sin so that we can pray with you for your restoration, come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and sing.